All right, Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is where we'll be this morning, where we'll be starting. A Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. It was an ordinary night. A little bit cold, but other than that, a very ordinary night. But the events that occurred on that night were extremely extraordinary. There was a man named Peter, and this man named Peter had served with a man named Jesus for 3 years. And those years had had their share of ups and downs as they journeyed over that. Peter remembered all the tremendous highs that had occurred during those years, such as the time when he went out teaching and he was able to heal people. And Jesus had sent him out to do these things along with the other disciples. He remembered walking on the water and how wonderful it was for the Lord to say, "Come on out." And he walked on the water, but then he remembered the tremendous lows, as when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink into the waters. And he remembered Jesus not too long ago calling him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." Those were some terrible times for him. And now this night had come. Earlier in the evening, he had not even wanted Jesus to wash his feet. When Jesus came to him and said, I'm going to wash your feet, he said, "No, you can't do that, Lord." And Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no part of me." So he said, "Well, don't just wash my feet, wash my entire body, an up and a down." When they went into the garden, he was with Jesus, and then he fell asleep. And then the guards came to arrest Jesus. And when they came, Peter got so upset that he whipped out his sword and he cut off the ear of one of the servants. And he thought, "This is great. This is what we need to do." And then Jesus said, "Put your sword back up." Another low point for him. And Jesus healed that servant's ear. And then, the lowest point of all, he had run away in all the confusion. Now, it is true that he followed after Jesus after he kind of came to his senses, but he did it in the shadows. And with the help of his friend John, he had been able to get into the courtyard of the house where Jesus was being questioned and on trial. And when he came into the courtyard, there was a young lady there who looked at him. You know how people give you looks sometimes? You don't want them to give you those looks. But she gave him that look and she said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter had said, No, I wasn't one of his disciples. And then a little bit later, someone else said, "You sure look and sound like somebody that was with Jesus." No. That wasn't me. I wasn't with him. And then finally, this man who was a kinsman of the guard whose ear Peter had cut off looked at him and said, "You're one of those guys. I know you were with him. I recognize you." And Peter said, "I told you I am not one of those disciples. Now leave me the blankety blank blank alone." And at that moment, Jesus walked out of the house. with the guards. And as he walked out, he locked eyes with Peter. And Peter saw that he'd been caught again, that he had hit a low once again. And he went out and he wept bitterly, is what the scripture tells us. Have you ever wondered why Peter denied Jesus? Have you ever really sat down and thought about the reasons why Peter would do something like that? Was he fearful that he himself might be arrested? I mean, when you think about it, he'd been following Jesus for all those 3 years. And not only that, he'd just cut off the ear of a servant, of a guard. Now, it is true that Jesus, you know, got rid of the evidence by putting the ear back on. But still, they had seen him do that. Was he fearful he was going to be arrested? Was he afraid that he might be laughed at by other people for following this fraud who was now on trial, this false Christ? Was he ashamed that he had put aside 3 years of his life to follow this man? Was he ashamed of the punishment that Jesus was about to have happen to him? Or was he ashamed of being a coward and running away from the garden? It could have been any of those reasons, or it could have been all of those reasons lumped in together, or it could have been any other reason. We don't know for sure why Peter denied Jesus, because we are not told, and maybe there's a reason we're not told. Maybe the reason is that we all need to look at our lives as well and see how close we are to Peter sometimes. We need to think about and consider his reaction and compare it to our own lives and our own reactions. The events in Peter's life, all of these events, give us a great example. There will be highs and lows in our lives as Christians. There will be fears that we will face sometimes, and sometimes, just maybe, we will be tempted to feel a little shame for being Christians. There are people out there who sometimes do feel a little ashamed to be a Christian. Sometimes it's because of the way other people who call themselves Christian, treat other people. Sometimes it's because we're just ashamed that we can't do some of the things that other people do, whatever it is. But there are an awful lot of people out there who are ashamed to own the name of Jesus. Atheists laugh at people who call themselves Christians. Agnostics don't even want to be bothered to find out more about Jesus. Jews doubt his deity at all. Hindus and Buddhists think that he was a great prophet, but that's about it. Muslims think that he was a great prophet, but you know what? They're also ashamed of the way he died, because it was the death of a common criminal. People consider Jesus a great teacher, but they do not care to own his name. And why don't they care about that? Why don't they want to own his name? Well, one of the things is because they don't care. There's an apathy out there toward it. They do not care to defend the name of Jesus, to defend the name of God, or even to defend the Word. They look at the blessings that they have in their lives, and instead of giving the credit where credit is due, they don't look at it as a gift of God. Sometimes they look at it as good luck or bad luck when it's bad things that happen to them. Karma. How many of you really have used that phrase, karma? That's karma. You know, that's something happening because you did something wrong. Now something wrong's going to happen to you. We all do that. And a lot of people just look at it that way. They don't want to be bothered with trying to explain anything about life, to delve deeper into the Word of God and to delve deeper into the relationship that they have or should have with God, to find out what the Word tells them that they need to be doing, how they need to live their lives, and how they need to live a life to affect others around them. They don't want to delve into that. They just don't care. There's an apathy there. They are like the people that Paul talks about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Listen to this now. Now I'm going to read that first part again. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Whoa! He's not saying that they're just not believers. He's saying you're abominable. You are disobedient. You are disqualified from doing any good works. Now, these folks aren't necessarily bad people. In fact, some of them are very good people. But they don't want anyone to think that they are leaning on God. They don't want to lean on God. They don't want anybody to think they're leaning on their faith. They don't want anyone to think that they have a faith. Because of that, they're what Paul says are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. You know, have you ever done something and you never got credit for it? Have you ever done something and you said, all right, this is great, and then somebody just totally shot down what you did? That's being disqualified. And you don't like that, do you? But you know, if you're not doing these things for the right reasons, if you're not doing it because God wants you to do those things, you are, in a sense, being disqualified from your good works. And so these people just don't care to give God the credit. These people don't care to let God be God and let God guide their lives. And so therefore, they are ashamed, in a sense, of being a part of that body. There's also a certain fearfulness that goes along with people sometimes when they think about being a Christian. They just don't want to appear to think that anyone will... all right, let me back up. I've got my rewind button here. They don't want to appear weak. Now, you see how easy that was? You know, it wasn't that difficult a phrase, but anyway. Think about when Paul appeared before Felix in Acts chapter 24. He put the fear of God in Felix. He told him point blank, this is what you need to be doing. You know all these things, Felix. But Felix didn't want to have anything to do with that. Later, to please the Jews, he left Paul in prison. He didn't want the Romans to think that he was a weak person. He didn't want the Jews to think that he was a weak person. He didn't want them to think that he was swayed by these crazy Christians who give all their crazy words and talk about this man named Jesus. Owning the name of Jesus, being called a Christian, can bring a lot of ridicule to us. It may be just, you know, casual things that people say, or it may be some really nasty things that people say. You know, this past week in the tax plan, they are supposed to change something where churches can now actually endorse candidates and stuff like that. You should have read some of the vitriol that some of the people said about Christians and about religion in general in some of the comments. I mean, it was just awful what they were calling us. And I mean, they literally think that we are the dumbest people who lived on the face, have ever lived on the face of the earth, that we are dumb as posts. I mean, that according to them, we don't even deserve to be able to vote because we believe in a God. That's the way people are, and that's the way we get ridiculed sometimes. Listen to what some famous people have said about religion and about God. Alex Haley, very respected author, author of Roots and all those. You never see animals going through the absurd and often horrible fooleries of magic and religion. Only man behaves with such gratuitous folly. It is the price he has to pay for being intelligent, but not as yet intelligent enough. Okay. George Carlin, comedian. Religion is just mind control. Ernest Hemingway. A lot of people think he's the greatest author who ever lived. I personally don't think so. But anyway, Ernest Hemingway said this, all thinking men are atheists. And so, let me think about that for a second. That's just a statement he made. But he's saying you aren't a thinking person. If you were, you'd be an atheist. I mean, think about that. That's ridicule right there. Once upon a time in this world, even those who were scoffers at least had some measure of respect for those of us who are Christians. But that's gone away now. No more. Many atheists have become very belligerent about their belief, and believe me, it is a belief, and they have become very belligerent about the way that they treat people of faith. And some who are weak in faith succumb to the peer pressure because they're ashamed and they're fearful. Because they're ashamed that maybe I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And they're fearful that somebody's going to ridicule them or somebody's not going to hire them or whatever it is. Some are ashamed because they fear that they will lose their friends. They fear that they will lose their loved ones. Years ago, my dad was studying with this woman whose husband was a Christian, and they were all studying with her. And my dad finally got her to the point where she understood, I need to be baptized. But her mother was a member of a denomination, staunch, dead, you know, rent in that. And she said to my dad, would it be okay if I got baptized and we didn't tell my mom about it? You know, that's kind of sad when you think about it. I want to be baptized. I understand the need to be baptized, but I don't want to tell my mom about it because she might be mad at me. I might be ashamed of this. This is the type of reality that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Many who received the seed on stony But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, immediately he stumbles. We always need to be mindful of our stance, of our own reaction to owning the name of Jesus. What does it say when you don't want to tell someone that you believe in Jesus? Even in passing. What does it mean when you kind of go along with people because you don't want them to think that you're so staunch in this Christianity stuff that, you know, you're not going to listen to these things? What does that say to the people out there? What does it say when you don't want to tell someone that you believe in Jesus? How does it make Jesus feel? How does it make Jesus feel? You know, it was a comedian one time who talked about his children. And he said, I don't know how my children made it out of the teen years. I just don't understand that. Because there were many times that they were so ashamed that they almost died. You know how it is, you shame your kids. You know, you just embarrass the daylights out of them. And they're so ashamed of you, but they make it out of the teen years somehow. And the same thing happens with us sometimes. Can you imagine Jesus just saying, well, why don't you just tell them you're a Christian? Why don't you just tell them you don't want to listen to those jokes? Why don't you just tell them you don't want to watch those TV shows? Why don't you just tell them you don't want to go to those movies and tell them why you don't want to go there? Why don't you just tell them those things? You believe me? You believe that what you're doing is correct, right? Right. Years ago, there was a city councilman, and they were voting on legalizing alcohol, you know, by the drink or whatever. And one of the people brought up the verse about Jesus turning water into wine. And one of the councilmen, who was Christian, said, you know, I wish Jesus hadn't done that. You know, it makes it kind of difficult for us now to tell people they can't drink if Jesus did something like that. You know, and it's just that he kind of got ashamed of what he believed. Well, if you believe it, you need to just go ahead and believe that. Paul talked about this a little in his letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 and 19, he said this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Now, Paul was a man who knew about shipwreck, by the way. And that's a great analogy that he was using there with shipwrecked. You know, our faith is sailing along just wonderful on the sea of life. And then winds come up. And instead of tacking hard, instead of trying to fight that, instead of turning into the wind, instead of trying to save the ship or anything like that, we just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, it just gets wrecked on the seashore. We are being ashamed to own his name not only hurts those who need to know about it, but it hurts us because it continually weakens our faith. Every time that we deny Jesus, even in some passing way, it weakens our faith just a little bit more. It just keeps weakening it and weakening it, and we're running closer and closer to the rocks. We do not need to be ashamed. God is not ashamed of us. Jesus is not ashamed of us. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. You know, sometimes he's disappointed in us. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed of us being Christians. He doesn't say, I don't want that person in my group. He's happy to have you as a part of it. I'm going to go back for a few minutes and look at the book of Psalms, the 25th Psalm that we looked at earlier. And in this, David is giving a plaintive cry that we all need to remember. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies drive me to that and triumph over me. When we are ashamed of the Lord, the enemy wins a little victory. The devil or those who are against Jesus or whatever, they all win a little victory. Think about that for a moment. It's just a little victory, but they do win a little victory. Remember the movie Rocky II? Remember, you know, when he got in the ring with Mr. T, that's Clubber Lang, I think was his name in the movie, and he wouldn't even look him in the eye. He had lost the eye of the tiger. Of course, later on, Survivor started singing that song while he was doing his exercises, and he was fine. He had the eye of the tiger once again. Well, sometimes that happens to us as Christians. Sometimes we lose the eye of the tiger, the eye of the lion, if you will. Sometimes we're afraid to face the enemy in the eye, look him in the eye. Sometimes we are afraid to do that. When we're ashamed of the Lord, the enemy wins a little victory every time. And it's amazing. Those in the Lord's house don't need to be ashamed of what they believe in. Those on the outside are the ones who should be ashamed. That's what David is saying. How often is that reversed? How often are we the ones who feel ashamed for what we believe? We are the ones who feel belittled because we don't do things they do. All of those things. We don't need to be ashamed. David goes on to extol the blessings of God in this particular verse, in this book, to remind himself and to remind all of us of all the blessings that we have. So what are those blessings? Well, he gives us a little list there. First of all, in verses 5 and 6, it says salvation. His paths lead us to being saved. There is no shame in walking on the path with the Lord. Straight is the gate, narrow is the path, straight is the gate that leads to salvation. There's no shame in walking on that path. Maybe our friends and our loved ones don't want to be on that path with us, but that's okay. If they don't want to share the journey, that's okay. We have other friends who are on that journey with us, and we can share with them. We don't need to be ashamed of being on that road. It is the best path of all to be on. Why would you not want to be on that path? Why would you be ashamed to be there with your fellow Christians heading toward that goal? Why would you be ashamed of that? He also talks about the tender mercies that we have in verse 6, those little blessings that we get every day in our lives. You know, a baby to hold in your arms, as long as you don't have to change the diaper. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. thankfully, I don't have to do that anymore. We get these little tender mercies like that, or the touch of a friend, or a little quiet time that we have, the sunrise, a good book, a good friend. But you know, sometimes we have some adversity in our lives, and that's just as much of a blessing as those wonderful things that we have. And those can be gifts from God. When something happens to us, you can look at this and you can say, "This is a horrible thing. How could you do this to me, Lord?" Or you can say, "How can I use this for your glory?" You know, you think about Joni Tada Erickson, I think is her name. I mean, this is a woman who was paralyzed, and she has used that gift. And there are plenty of people out there like that who do that, and they look to God, and they say, "This is a gift that I've been given, and so I'm going to use it somehow. I'm not ashamed to own the Lord, because it's the Lord that has blessed me." He also talks about forgiveness in verses 7 and 11. God forgives those who come to Him in repentance. Now think about the one who's writing this right now. Think about the things that he had done in his life. Think about all the bad things that he had done. He had been responsible for Uriah being killed. He had been responsible for the sin of Bathsheba. You know, yes, it takes two to tango, but if he had never called her over, nothing would have happened. He was responsible for all that. He was responsible for all of these things, and after they occurred, the shame was there, but as it looked like he was going to get away with it, everything was okay until Nathan came to him and said, "You're not getting away with anything. God knows all about this. I know about this. You know, you've got to repent. You've got to change your life." And so he did, because he knew that God would forgive him. He didn't just say, that's it. I can't do anything. He understood, "I am ashamed of these sins, but I am not ashamed of God. I am not ashamed to own my Lord, and I am not ashamed to admit that I'm wrong, and I know that God will forgive me." In verses 8, 9, 10, and 12, he talks about the instruction in righteousness that we have in our lives. The laws of God help us to know how to live, how to be good and upright people. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the Jews and the Romans and the Roman Christians, and you know, people looking back to the law and all of these things. Well, you know, those laws are good laws, and they help us to live rightful lives. But if you look in the scriptures and you see what Jesus tells us to do, you see all of these things, you understand that they're not there to make us robots. They're not there to make us people that just obey without question. They're there to help us live better lives, to be better people on this earth. What could be better than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What could be better than that? I can't hardly think of anything that would be better than that. And when we do all those things, in verse 12, the other blessing that we get is peace. As Paul said, we get a peace that you just can't understand. People do not understand the peace that Christians have. And that's why they ridicule us. And that's why they make fun of us. Because they don't understand. There are a lot of people out there who have ridiculed and made fun of and Christians, you know, for their entire lives. And then one day they sit down and they understand, yes, yes, I understand now. You do have that peace. One of my favorite phrases is, it could be worse. I had a friend one time who said, you know, you used to say that all the time, and I couldn't stand it when you said that. I hated it. Every time you said that, it could be worse. I said, you're crazy. And then one day I sat down and I thought, you know, he's right. It could be worse. Whatever situation you're in, it could be worse. There are bad things. And I've done that. I played that game. You know, you get in a situation and you think, what could be worse? Well, you can think of some things that are worse. There are many things that could be worse. And people look at us and they say, you've got that peace. Look at all this stuff going on in this world. How could you have that kind of peace? Don't you understand what's going on? Well, I have that peace because God's looking over me. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. And that's why they ridicule us, because they don't understand the peace that we have. In verses 14 through 20, he talks about the deliverance, another blessing that we have. That peace leads us to a deliverance that we do get on this earth. This is where some of those who hate God and Christianity so much get that hate. How could a loving God allow such pain to exist in this world? If God really loved me, he'd give me what I want. If God really loved me, he wouldn't do this. If God, you know, they come out of all these things. People search for peace in all of the wrong places. Isn't it amazing? People will go see Tony Robbins. They went to see Zig Ziglar. They'll go see all of these motivational speaker type people. And they will pay thousands of dollars to go sit there and listen to these guys and buy their books and do all of these things. And it's right here. Where do you think they got all this stuff they're talking about? It's right here. They want to say, look to yourself, look to your inner strength, do all of these things. And basically what they're talking about is what God says. Look within yourself and then look outward. Look to God and then look outward. Look at other people. That's where you'll find your blessings. That's where you'll find what you need to be doing. And you will find that deliverance that you want. And the deliverance is not just from sin, but the deliverance is from a life of slavery to things that will drag you down and pull you down. That's what they're talking about. People search for peace in all the wrong places. David says here that through all of the trials, God is always there. He will always be there. Life may be full of tribulation, but in the end, the believer knows that God wants to deliver him from all of that. He will comfort him here, but in the end, will deliver him from that. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed because I put my trust in you. Paul reinforced those words later on in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Salvation is our eternal deliverance. Everyone who has ever lived and ever will live on this earth has access to that. He can deliver them. And how do we know, and how did we ever find out about the deliverance that we have? Because someone took the time to tell us about it. Someone wasn't ashamed to say, I am owned by God, and I own God's name. I own the name of Jesus. Let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about his son. That is Jesus' plan. Go and teach. Don't be ashamed. I will be with you every step of the way. When they laugh at you, don't take it to heart. They're not laughing at you. They're laughing at me. And I can take it. I can take it. So can you. Let them know about the gospel, whatever the cost may be, because it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. In Psalm, the 20th verse, David says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Wear God's name with pride. Wear the name of Jesus with pride. Not boastfully, but not fearfully either. Wear it with pride. I am God's. I am Jesus. I had a friend once whose wife wanted to buy a Volvo. And this was back when Volvos were not very pretty cars. You know, they were the very boxy cars, you know. But she wanted one because she'd heard so much about them. So they went to the car lot because, you know, he's like any other guy. He's going to buy what his wife wants, right? That always happens, right? Well, sometimes it does. But anyway, so he went to the Volvo dealership, and his wife was looking at the cars and stuff. And he kept looking at these cars. And finally, as the salesman was beginning his sales pitch, he said, you know, this is an ugly car, isn't it? And the salesman says, yeah, it is. It's an ugly car. But let me tell you about the quality of this vehicle. And let me tell you about all the safety features. He was proud of his product. And he knew what that product could do for the people who were about to buy it. It could save their lives. It could help them live their lives better. How proud are we of the Lord? How proud am I of the Lord? When I teach these lessons, you know, I have to think about these things myself. How proud am I of the Lord? You know, I'm ashamed to say sometimes I've been ashamed of Him. I have to admit that. Sometimes in my life, I haven't been as proud of the Lord or, you know, worn Him as well as I could. And that's something I've had to repent of several times, as a matter of fact. How proud are we of the quality and design that the Lord put into us, into our being, into our lives? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you believe that? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. How proud are you of that design that God gave us? How proud are you of the quality and design that God put into the plan of salvation? How proud are we of the safety features of being a part of the Lord's body? It's worth thinking about as we walk through this world, isn't it? As we come in contact with those who are not a part of this body, who have not taken advantage of those safety features, have not taken advantage of that salvation that's there, who are not a part of His body, who knows whose mind can be changed? Because you are not ashamed of the Lord, because I am not ashamed of the Lord, because of the smile that I wear, because of the touch that I give, because of the words of encouragement based on the Lord that I give to Him, and because of the willingness that I have to share with them. Don't be ashamed to own the Lord. You know that song? We have that song in the book. I'm not ashamed to own the Lord. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause, maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross. Firm as His throne, His promise stands, and He can well secure what I've committed to His hands till the decisive hour. Then will He own my worthless name before His Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me a place. Think about those words. I am not ashamed to own the Lord. I am not ashamed to defend His cause. I am not ashamed to maintain the honors of His word and the glory of His cross. Like I said earlier, you know, the Muslims they're ashamed of Jesus because He died on a cross. We're not happy that He died on a cross, other than the fact that we're happy that He died and came back and gave us the opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom, part of His kingdom. Don't be ashamed to own the Lord. Be bold. Be straight with people. Let them know whose you are and why you believe. This morning, if you have a need to answer the invitation, we're going to offer that to you right now while we stand and sing.